Lord, we thank you for your word and pray you bless the reading and the preaching of your word and pray that you will add your light and understanding to it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I did read the first part of Isaiah 11 last time I was speaking on Isaiah a few weeks ago. I want to just read the passage I spoke on and read to the end of chapter 12, be the latter part which we'll be looking at mainly this evening. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the leopard, with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there will be a root of Jesse who will stand as a banner to the people, and for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left, from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamat and the islands of the sea. He shall set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Also the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines towards the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. The Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty hand he will shake his fist over the river, and strike it in seven streams, and make men cross over dryshod. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that they came up from the land of Egypt. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you are angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Praise the Lord. This passage really brings to a conclusion a section of the book of Isaiah, which began in chapter 6, goes through to chapter 12, in which the prophet is really speaking about the remnant who will return, the saved remnant who will return, and also about Emmanuel, the one they're going to return to, God with us, who of course is Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. And it concludes with the final restoration of Israel to the land and the Lord being there in the midst of them. Emmanuel, God with us. The last time we looked at this passage, we looked at the first nine verses of Isaiah chapter 11. I said that I believe that this is a prophecy of the future of the return of Jesus, the Messiah, prophecy which will be literally fulfilled at his return when the earth will indeed be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, when the animal kingdom will be at peace with itself, where there will be a radical change to the conditions on the earth as Jesus, the Messiah, comes back, when also he's going to strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips slay the wicked. So there'll be a judgment in which the wicked will be cast off, and Yeshua, Jesus, will reign and bring peace and justice to the earth. I believe that's literally going to happen, because the scriptures say that there will be a time when the earth will be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We can't say that is the situation today, because we see some people who know the Lord, but the vast majority who don't. And we see the world which is actually in rebellion against God. This will be a time when the earth will be under the submission to the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. And it's something which, if you're a believer in Jesus the Messiah, you can look forward to, because I believe we're going to be there. And we have a part to play in that glorious time, known as the millennium or the messianic kingdom, when the Messiah will reign, as we read in Isaiah here and other parts of the scriptures, in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, which tells us the time span. It'll be a 1,000-year period when Jesus will reign on the earth. A lot of the church tells you it's just a sort of picture of heaven or of even of the church. I believe it's a picture of Jesus' reign on the earth, and it will literally happen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to look particularly at verses 10, at chapter 11, verse 10, through to the end of chapter 12 tonight. Begins with the phrase, in that day, in Hebrew, Beyom Hahu, which is also repeated in the next verse. And when you find this phrase, Beyom Hahu, in that day, in the prophecies, it's very often a picture of the day of the Lord, and a picture of the time when Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, will come the second time. And it says that in that day, the root of Jesse, there will be a root of Jesse who will stand as a banner to the people. So who's this root of Jesse? Jesse, of course, was the father of David, and the Messiah is going to be a descendant of David, but he's also there before David. So he's the root of David, if you like, and the root of Jesse. He's the one who was there from eternity, but he is the root of Jesse, Shoresh Ishai, it says in Hebrew, and he's the root because he was there before him. Earlier in the passage, it's speaking about the rod of Jesse and the branch which will grow out of its roots. Said last time that the Hebrew word for branch is netzer. And it's interesting that there's a root also in the name Nazareth in Hebrew, Jesus of Nazareth, which has the same three Hebrew letters as its root. So it's again pointing us to the fact that this prophecy is actually going to be fulfilled in Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Messiah, who came the first time as a suffering servant and who'll come back the second time as the reigning king. And it tells us here that he's going to stand as a banner for the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place will be glorious. It's going to be a sign to the peoples. Hebrew is Nes Amim. And the word is generally used in scripture of the people of Israel, rather than the Gentiles. You have the phrase which comes in Exodus, Shlach Ami, let my people go. The next verse, it speaks about the remnant of his people, She'ar Amo. And if you know modern Hebrew, you may know a modern Hebrew song called Am Israel Hai, the people of Israel live. So when you see the word you're generally speaking about Israel as a people. And so this one is going to be a banner, a sign to the people, a sign that they should turn to and believe him. It's also said that he's going to be the Gentiles will seek him. The next word does use the word Goyim, which means the Gentiles. So he'll be a sign both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. He has a message to both. And as a sign, interestingly, you go to the book of Luke, you find that the old man Simeon, who took the baby Jesus in his arms, said that he was going to be a sign that would be spoken against. And of course, Jesus is a sign that is spoken against, but he's also the sign, the one who's going to regather Israel and going to redeem them, going to bring his people to himself at his second coming. In the book of Zechariah, we have the prophecy which speaks about the people of Israel, when the enemies gather against Israel, that they should look unto me whom they have pierced and mourn for him as an only son. And then the fountain will be opened for sin and for uncleanness, and then the Messiah will come and stand on the Mount of Olives. So there's a picture in the Hebrew scriptures at the end of days of the people being gathered to the Messiah, and as they're gathered together with him at his coming, they will find that his resting place is glorious. That there is a place where the glory of God is going to rest. And if you have put your trust in Yeshua the Messiah, you'll be there in that place where Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, is. And in verse 11, it says, it will come to pass in that day. So again, you've got the phrase, Beyom Hahu, in that day. That the Lord will again set his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. So again, you have this picture of the remnant, which is very much part of this section of Isaiah, that there's going to be a remnant of people who will survive, who will be believers, and who will come to the Lord. And that remnant will return to the Lord and be the basis upon which the Lord will then build his kingdom in the messianic kingdom. A remnant shall return. The prophets speak about a scattering, dispersion, but also of a gathering, speaking of a gathering to the Lord. And it speaks about a gathering here from places which some of you probably know where they are: Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush. Perhaps you won't know where those are. Pathros is southern Egypt, Cush is to the Sudan, possibly around that area. Elam is Persia, Shinar is Babylon, Hamath is to the north, just in Syria, and the islands of the sea. So actually you've got places there to the north, the south, the east, and the west, and the east and the islands of the sea. The Hebrew word for islands of the sea is Iye Hayam, and it's a phrase which is used in scripture about the places actually which the prophets didn't know the names of, places which were far off, scattered. So you could say that this is one of the islands of the sea as far as the prophet was concerned, places which were far off, which weren't in the orbit of the Middle East. And in the book of Jeremiah, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and hear it in the isles afar off, and say that he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock." And God wants the islands afar off also to be looking to the Lord and into the regathering of the people of Israel. And again, it says he's going to set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel, gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So the gathering is going to take place from the four corners of the earth. One thing I did mean to mention, which I omitted, it says again, the second time. It's an interesting phrase. And interpreters actually do question about what exactly does he mean by the second time. Does he mean the second time after the dispersion and the return from Babylon? So that you could say that the present dispersion of the Jewish people to the ends of the earth, and now we have the present return from Babylon, the second dispersion. Was he actually talking about a second phase of the second dispersion? In other words, the final act to bring the Jewish people back to the land and back to the Lord. And there are good reasons actually to believe it is the second part of the second dispersion, second gathering, if you like. Reasons which we'll look at in a moment. Because in this passage it says then that at this time, there's going to be at the present time, if you like, you have a restoration of part of the Jewish people to part of the land, and they're very partly following the Lord. They're very vulnerable to attacks of the surrounding nations. And in this passage, it mentions Edom, Moab, the Philistines, Egypt, all of those countries round about the land of Israel. And this prophecy implies a time when all the remnant of Israel are going to be gathered, when they'll have the surrounding nations in subjection to them. Also, it says there's going to be a change in the geography of the area around the Nile Delta and the Euphrates, the river. As a result of this, there'll be a highway for the remnant of the people. Interesting, we go to Isaiah chapter 19. It also speaks about a highway from Assyria through Israel to Egypt, one of the conditions of the millennial kingdom, which tells us that in the millennial kingdom, when Yeshua comes back again, there are going to be changes to the geography of the earth. Something's going to happen to the Nile River. There are other prophecies that actually say that the Nile, the delta of the Nile, is going to be dried up. There's a prophecy in Revelation which speaks about the Euphrates being dried up. These things are going to happen in the end times and will be a way of gathering the people together. It also says in this time that there's going to be a restoration of all the people of Israel to all of the land. Their enemies will no longer be harassing them. They'll be in unity and peace. There'll be no more division between Judah and Ephraim, the two tribes which separated, well, not the two of the 12 tribes, represented in the separation which you had in the days of the Bible. There'll be a unity. There'll no longer be division also between the religious and the secular, the Sephardi and the Ashkenazi, the left wing and the right wing. There'll be one in the Messiah in the land. And all of this fits in with the picture of Israel in the millennial kingdom following the return of the Messiah, when they will be gathered back to the land. Ezekiel tells us that there will be a end time regathering, and he describes it in a way which is worth looking at as well. We go to Ezekiel chapter 20 on page 747. And it tells us actually that in the final regathering, there's also going to be an act of judgment in which God will separate between those who will go into the land and those who will be cast out. Ezekiel 20 verse 33. As I live, says the Lord, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, when with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I bring you out of the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered, with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. I'll bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I'll plead my case with you face to face, just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So I'll plead my case with you, says the Lord. I'll make you pass under the rod, and I'll bring you into the rod of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me, I will bring them out of the country where they dwell. They shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord, go serve every one of you his idols, and hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name no more with your gifts and idols. From my holy mountain, on the mountain height of Israel, says the Lord, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, shall serve me. There I will accept them, and there I will require your offerings and the first fruit of your sacrifices with all your holy things. I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered. I'll be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I raised my hand in an oath to give to your fathers. There you shall remember your ways and your doings with which you were defiled, and you will loathe yourself in your own sight because of all the evils that you have committed. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your own ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, says the Lord God. Somewhat more severe passage, but if you get the gist of what he's saying there, there would be a regathering, but there also be a separation between those who go into the land and those who don't. Those who don't will be the rebels who will be purged out. Those who do will be those who have come to a living faith in the Messiah. And it reminds us that the second coming of Jesus is also the day of judgment, the day of separation between those who are lost and those who are saved. And this will actually be the moment when I believe that the fulfillment of Romans 11 will take place, when all Israel will be saved, because only the saved remnant is going to go into the land. And it speaks about the deliverer coming from Zion and then bringing to pass the completion of all of the prophecies. If you look in Matthew 25, which I'm not going to read, but you may like to check this out, at the second coming of Jesus the Messiah, he's also going to gather all the Gentiles and separate the Gentiles between the sheep and the goats. The sheep will go into the kingdom, the goats will be cast out. So you have the same principle that God will gather both Jews and Gentiles, and that he will allow the saved remnant to go into the land, into the messianic kingdom. Those who are unsaved will be cast out, which is the reason why we need to be saved and to believe in Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, to be ready for his coming. And as I said, as far as this point, as far as Israel is concerned, this is the point at which all Israel will be saved, regathered and settled in the promised land, living in peace and security with the Lord. The saved Gentiles will be in the lands appointed to them by the Lord, including Egypt and Assyria, which get a special mention in Isaiah, and they'll live in peace with Israel. So what does this mean about the present restoration of Israel? It means that it is a significant event. It's leading up to the climax, but it's not the whole event. There is a lot more yet to come. And what is more to come involves the salvation of Israel, and therefore to be prepared for the coming of the Lord, it's important that Jewish people, as well as Gentiles, believe in Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, because he is salvation, which gives us a reason why we should share the gospel with Jewish people. We should also believe in the restoration of Israel and pray for it and stand with Israel, but we should also share the good news of Yeshua, the Messiah, because he's the one who's going to come ultimately and judge the world and separate between those who are lost and saved. And he's the only one who can bring us salvation. Which leads us into chapter 12. Chapter 12 is a hymn of praise, it says in the heading of this Bible, which is a good description of it. This is the hymn of praise which the redeemed will say as they find themselves, as the Lord returns and they find themselves in the Messianic kingdom. Chapter 11 speaks of the reign of the Messiah as king over all the earth. Chapter 12 is the response of the believer, the saved remnant in the Messianic kingdom. Speaks particularly to the Jewish remnant, but it also speaks to all of us, whether we're Jewish or Gentile. And there's some wonderful things in this passage. It's one of my favorite passages of scripture. O Lord, I will praise you, though you are angry with me. Your anger is turned away, and you comforted me. That's one reason, the first reason why we can praise God, isn't it? God has been angry with us. God is angry with the wicked all the day long, it says in the Psalms. And God is angry at what is taking place in the world today. And there's only one way to be free from God's anger. That's to repent and believe in Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Messiah who took the wrath of God upon himself when he died on the cross and took the punishment that we deserve as he was put to death on the cross. And when we believe in Yeshua, the Messiah, we're freed from the anger of God. That's what it means in the New Testament. It speaks about him being the propitiation for our sins. When Jesus died on the cross, he took the wrath or the anger of God, the punishment of God, which we deserve, on himself, so that we could be forgiven and we could come into a relationship with the living God. And so those who have come into the Messianic kingdom and are there present with the Lord recognize that there's a time when they were under God's wrath and God was angry with them, but his anger has turned away. His anger had been manifested in the time of the Great Tribulation, which is the final period of this age, when the full wrath of God will be manifested on the earth against sin. But that those who come through that and come to faith in Yeshua, the Messiah, will be rejoicing in God because his anger has turned away, and he will comfort them, strengthen them, give them his love, his presence. And God actually wants to comfort and strengthen us in our condition now, that we may know his presence in our lives by the Holy Spirit to strengthen us. And then you have verse 2, which is a wonderful verse. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. I'll read it in Hebrew. Hine el Yeshuati, eftach velo efchad, ki azi vezimrat, Yah Adonai, vayehi li Yeshua. If you notice in that passage, the word Yeshua comes twice. Behold, God, El, is my Yeshua. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, which uses the strength, the name of God, is my strength. So Yah, the Lord, has also become my Yeshua. So who is Yeshua? Yeshua is Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. God is Yeshua. He is our salvation. I don't know if you noticed in the passage I read to you about the testimony of this, well, not the testimony, the word from this Orthodox Jewish lady in Israel, that she was brought up being told that the name you should use is Yeshu. Yeshu is actually an acronym which is three Hebrew words, which means may his name be blotted out and erased. It misses out the last letter of Yeshua, which is an ayin. So Yeshua is a Hebrew word which means salvation. An Israeli once pointed out to me that if you take out the ayin, ayin is also the Hebrew word for eye. So if you take out the eye, then you're blind. So if you say Yeshua, you're actually blinding yourself to God by saying his name is cursed. If you say Yeshua, then you're opening up to the truth of God and your eyes will be opened that Yeshua is the Messiah. Which is quite interesting, isn't it? Praise the Lord. But Yeshua is our Messiah. He is the salvation. He is our salvation. What did the angel say to Yosef when he was announcing the birth to that Miriam? He should go ahead with the marriage to Miriam because she was with child by the Holy Spirit. He said you should call his name Yeshua, salvation, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. A name which means something. And when you know Yeshua, you know salvation. And you can praise God for his wonderful kingdom. And you can trust in him. I will trust and not be afraid. The root of the word trust is betach, which in Hebrew means safety, place of safety. The time immediately before the coming of the Messiah to the earth was a time of extreme unsafety, time of tribulation, time of darkness, a time when people were afraid of what's coming on the earth, it says in the book of Jesus said in Luke's Gospel. Time when Jeremiah speaks about the time of Jacob's trouble, when people be afraid of what's happening. And perhaps today we feel afraid in some ways of what's coming on the earth, which we do have in the natural reasons to be afraid of. But if we have trust in Jesus, we have one who's going to deliver us and one who keeps us safe, and we will know his victory over the power of the enemy. And by the time you've got to the millennial kingdom, which is, I believe this song is really a song of people who are living in that time, they don't have any reasons to be afraid anymore because he's defeated the power of the enemy. And it says in Isaiah chapter 2 that they're going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks and not study war anymore. There'll be no reason for people to be afraid of their neighbor. In Zechariah, it says the children are going to be playing in the streets of Jerusalem and no one will make them afraid. So it's a picture of a society in which people will not need to be afraid anymore. And that's a glorious time when Yeshua is there, when Satan is bound and cast off the earth and the Lord is ruling and bringing his peace and justice. So it's a good time to sing songs of deliverance and praise to the Lord, who is our salvation. And although this has a future application, it does have an application to us now, doesn't it? Because we have one who is our safety, our security, and one whom we can trust in and have faith in and know that through him, God's anger is turned away from us as we put our trust in Jesus the Messiah. Once we're truly saved, we have security in the Lord. And I do believe we do have eternal security in Jesus the Messiah, one who we can trust to keep us to eternal life in his name. And so we can sing songs of praise for him for what he's done to us. He also has become my Yeshua, my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you shall draw water from the wells of Yeshua, of salvation. Comes again in this verse. Draw water from the wells of salvation. And again, it uses that word which speaks of Jesus the Messiah. And was Jesus thinking about this in John chapter 14, John chapter 4, verse 13, where he says to the woman at the well, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. The water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of everlasting a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. And the woman said, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here and draw. Jesus, of course, had to remind her of the things which were a barrier in her life so that she would repent and come to faith in the Messiah. But the principle there that in Jesus you can have a fountain of living water bubbling up within you to everlasting life. And that fountain which comes through the Holy Spirit in John chapter 7 at the Feast of Tabernacles at the great moment when they would pour out the water upon the sacrifice at the last day of the Feast of Sukkot. In chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus stood up on the last day, that great day of the feast. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. So the life which comes from Yeshua, people would no doubt be joyful at actual water, which would flow out from Jerusalem, it says in the book of Zechariah, but also the spiritual water of the Holy Spirit, which would be within each person who is there. And that spiritual water is available to us today by the Holy Spirit, so that we can know his presence within us in our lives. With joy you shall draw water from the wells of salvation through the Holy Spirit. And this will cause the people there to give praise to the Lord. In that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. So many things to praise the Lord for. We have so many things to praise the Lord for now. Our salvation, presence of God in our lives, the Holy Spirit who comes to dwell within us. In that day, there will be so many things also to praise the Lord for. Praise the Lord that he has broken the power of the evil one, that he has come and stands on the earth and has brought peace and justice to the world. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Zechariah chapter 14 tells us that in that day, the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, it will be the Lord is one and his name one. There'll be one God and one name which will be given and one faith. One faith in Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. It says in Isaiah that he's going to break all the idols. So all of the idolatrous religious systems will be done away with. They'll be praising the Lord in Mecca, in the Vatican, wherever there is now false religion. There'll be one God and one faith and one Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. His name will be one. Some people say if we could unite all the religions, that would bring peace to the world. Well, if you unite them in the present form of religions, it won't bring peace because all the religions are at war with God and with one another. But if you unite them in Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, that will bring peace to the world. And he concludes here with a call to sing to the Lord for the wonderful things he has done, which will be known in all the earth. There'll be a worldwide kingdom of God in which there'll be peace and justice and the Lord reigning. So, cry out and sing, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Cry out and sing, O inhabitant of Zion. A word here to those dwelling in Jerusalem and beyond Jerusalem in the land of Israel and throughout the earth. Cry out and sing, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Who's the Holy One of Israel? Kadosh Israel. The Holy One of Israel has to be God, isn't it? And God, the Holy One of Israel, is going to be in your midst. In your midst means that he's there in present with you. He's in your midst. Wonderful prospect. And if you believe in Jesus now, the Lord is in your midst, in you, the hope of glory. Therefore, we can give thanks to the Lord and make known his deeds among the people. But in that day, he's going to be actually there, physically present. If you look at all of the prophecies concerning the second coming of the Messiah or the reign of the Messiah in the Hebrew Scriptures, all of them point to the fact that the Messiah who's coming is more than just a great man. I said before that the Jewish concept of the Messiah is that a great man is going to come and sort out the problems of the world and make peace to the world and rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, and make God known in all the world. But he's a great man, he's mortal. The question is, if he succeeds in doing that, what happens when he dies? The biblical picture is not of a great man coming. It's of one who is a great God, who's coming in power and glory. Not as a philosopher or a politician or someone who's going to sort out the problems, but coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, coming with all power of God at his disposal. And that is what's going to happen at the second coming of Jesus the Messiah. And it's something which will bring the presence of the Lord into our midst. The last word of the book of Ezekiel is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there in Jerusalem. In Zechariah, it tells us that the Lord is going to stand on the Mount of Olives and his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives in person, not just as a person coming from giving ideas from afar, but there personally with us. That can only happen in the person of Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, who is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this song of praise concludes the Emmanuel section of Isaiah, which began in chapter 6 through verse chapter 7 with the prophecy of the virgin birth. It concludes with Emmanuel, God with us, the revelation of Jesus the Messiah, reigning on earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Something which has not yet happened, but something which the scriptures tell us will happen. And if God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Whether the bishops of the Church of England believe in it, who is it? Pete was telling me he went to a church in Hampstead and the vicar was saying there how stupid these people are who believe in the second coming of Christ and are looking at prophecy. Well, I believe in it. If you think I'm stupid, fair enough, but I believe it's the foolishness of men is the wisdom of God. And I believe that God is faithful to his word and that his word will be fulfilled. In the meantime, draw water from the wells of salvation. draw on Messiah in you, who is the hope of glory. Be thankful that God's anger is turned away from you when you believed in Jesus the Messiah and you received his salvation. And trust in him, and don't be afraid of what's coming on the earth, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. And also tell about the wonderful things which he's done. Make mention that his name is exalted. Declare his deeds among the people. And cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, we thank you that we do have this great and wonderful hope in your return and your presence here on the earth. Meantime, we pray that you'll help us to know your presence in our lives. Pray that you'll help us to glorify you in all that we do and draw water from the wells of salvation as we trust in Jesus the Messiah, and to tell of the great and wonderful things you've done for us. And we give you thanks and praise. We pray again for Israel, Lord. We pray that in times of distress that you will pour out your Spirit upon them and turn their hearts to you in repentance and faith in Yeshua the Messiah. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.